So this last month, I know some of you thought, well, Pastor just took the month off is what he did. That's what last month was about. But we did have a series of guest speakers come in, all focusing on the international work that we are involved with in a church. And you heard from different ones. And I do hope that you found that encouraging to you. I do hope that that spoke to your heart. I hope that through all of that, your eyes were lifted up to see beyond the immediate things going on just in your own life and how God is working, but to see the bigger work, to see what God, by the power of His Spirit, is doing in the world. And that's what that was about last month. It was about the work of the Spirit in the world. And you know, there's a verse in Acts 1:8. Some of you know it. Jesus said to the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So this really is the empowering work of the Spirit. It continues today. It continues in our day. What began in Pentecost continues in our day, and we are a part of it. We are a part of it by praying and giving and supporting those, and for some of us, even going and taking the gospel to different places and into our own neighborhoods. But for our time now leading up to Advent, Lord willing, we're going to turn that a little bit from God's work in the world to God's work in us as individuals, because the Bible talks a lot about that. The New Testament talks quite a bit about what God is doing within us. And so we're going to be looking at different passages in these weeks ahead about how the Spirit is at work in believers. And you may not have realized this, but God is at work in your life. You may not have even thought about that this morning, but He is at work in your life. Philippians 2:13 says this, "It is God who works in you to will and to work for His good pleasure." God is at work in your life through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul says in another place, you are His workmanship. You are God's workmanship. He is at work upon you, shaping your life, sometimes bringing situations into your life by which you will be strengthened and challenged and changed in your life. Sometimes those are difficult, but this is often how God works. And so today we're going to start with what could be seen as the initial work of the Spirit in our life, the work of regeneration, imparting new spiritual life, making us spiritually alive. And so we're going to look at perhaps what is the best known passage on the Spirit's regeneration in John chapter 3. And in John 3 verses 1 to 10, Nicodemus hears about spiritual regeneration. So please find that in your Bibles if you can. Oh. I'm at that point in my cold where the only symptom left is a throat that's as dry as the desert. So we're going to be okay and we're going to get through this today because this is such an important passage. Raise your hand if you're familiar with John chapter 3. If you've read it, okay. Most of you have seen this. Many of you have seen this. If not, then this is new and this is good news for you, what we read here in John chapter 3. In the previous chapter, Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration at the temple. He was there. He caused quite a commotion. He drove out the money changers and those selling animals. He overturned their tables and scattered the coins all over the floor. But in verse 23, he also did miracles that led many to believe in him. And so word is getting out. And now in chapter 3, one who has heard about him and maybe has seen firsthand some of what Jesus has done wants to talk to him. And so in John chapter 3, we read these words. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Nicodemus is both a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body permitted by the Romans to direct the affairs of the Jewish people underneath the Roman authorities. And they let them do that as long as they kept the peace and they weren't causing any uprisings. The Pharisees, though, were especially concerned with the proper keeping of the Mosaic law, debating among themselves even the smallest details of what the law prescribed. Hence their name, Pharisee, means separated ones, because they sought to avoid every kind of defilement and so separated themselves from even other regular people through whom they felt they could be defiled. And so commonly in the Gospels, if you read the Gospels, you find Jesus and them in dialogue, and they question Jesus about things like ceremonial washings, the Sabbath observance, can you meet with people who are sinners? What kind of foods can you eat? All these kinds of things which they were interested in. They're often involved in talking with Jesus. In verse 2, it says he comes to Jesus at night. Some have speculated that he didn't want it known among the other Pharisees that he was meeting with Jesus. Jesus at this point is kind of an unofficial rabbi. He has a following, but he doesn't have the authority of the Sanhedrin behind him. It could also be that he just wanted a lot of time with Jesus, and he knew if he came at night, he'd be uninterrupted, and he could really get his questions answered. Nicodemus appears only twice more in the entire Gospel of John. In chapter 7, he's defending Jesus to a group of fellow Pharisees. And in chapter 19, he helps Joseph of Arimathea, who is a secret disciple of Jesus, with the body of Jesus after his death. But nevertheless, we're not told whether or not he is becomes a follower of Jesus. We're never told explicitly that he believed in Jesus. He seems here to believe in some things about Jesus that we read in the text, that he is from God. But that's really, at this point, all we're told. And so when Nicodemus comes and talks to him, Jesus responds to his greeting by getting right to the point. He gets right to the point of that which matters most. And Jesus' point is this, that spiritual regeneration is essential. In fact, Jesus says it twice. Verse 3, "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It's like Nicodemus wants to talk about this other stuff, but Jesus wants to drive home this point. Because for Nicodemus, this is what he needs to know. Being a very religious man, a devout man, a careful man, everyone thought, well, if anyone's going to heaven, it's certainly going to be the Pharisees and especially the Sanhedrin group. I mean, come on, if they're not getting into heaven, no one is. If they're not going to see the kingdom of God, then we don't have a chance. And so certainly for Nicodemus, there could have been that false sense of, yeah, I'm good enough to get into heaven. Yeah. I mean, come on, really? If not me, then who? And this is probably the way he thought. And so Jesus wants Nicodemus to listen and listen carefully, because what he is saying is very, very important, and it's very, very important for us. This is very, very important for every single person to hear and to be clear about, so that there's no misunderstanding about what Jesus is saying. Now, when Jesus makes this point that you must be born again, I've found that people are reluctant to accept this because it requires an admission of our insufficiency, does it not? It means I need something. I'm not sufficient in myself. I'm not good enough. I haven't done enough good. I haven't kept away from enough evil. Whatever your criteria a person might have for getting to heaven. And people normally have these. Usually it's something like, well, I try hard, so I should go to heaven. I had good intentions, that should get me into heaven. Or I'm better than most other people, so I should go to heaven. And this kind of thing. And it's really natural to think that way. Some people think that they'll be all right because they're like they're in the majority. You know, the old safety in numbers thing. I'm like most people, so we're all going to go to heaven kind of idea, or see the kingdom of God. This kind of idea. Furthermore, I think it's possible for people to be in churches and to be in churches for some time, months, years, maybe even a lifetime, and think they are all right without this spiritual regeneration. Okay? It's hard to believe. But some people take offense at this kind of language. There are churches where, there are places where if I were to go and preach this message, they would ask me, please don't come back and talk that kind of thing. Don't talk about this anymore. This is too radical. Look, we're all God's children. We're all going to be okay. God loves us all. We're all going to go to heaven. This kind of thinking within a so-called church. It would say, no, don't talk about that. That's too radical. And I just think that's really quite ironic, because these are the words of Jesus. These are his words. They're not mine. I'm just reading you and going to say a few things about what he said. But the truth is, such people are not all right. We are not good enough. None of us are. Not me, not even Nicodemus. And probably not you. Probably not you either. All of us are naturally spiritually dead and in need of the new spiritual life that God can impart. And again, Nicodemus would have been seen as one of the most spiritual people on the planet. Realize that. And Jesus said to him, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven. What? You can't even see it, Nicodemus. That's how far you are. Unless you're born again, then you can see it. And so I don't want this teaching to be muddled or watered down or anything like that, because I think sometimes it can be. But this is Jesus' words. There needs to be a spiritual regeneration to take place for people to enter the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus tells us. And he goes on to say that this should not surprise Nicodemus anyway. As a Pharisee, a student of the Old Testament, a scholar, an authority on the Old Testament, Nicodemus should know this. He should know it because it was foretold by the Old Testament prophets. And I could show you a number of them, but for me, and I think the one that is most clear on this is Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. And here the prophet speaking, and he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is what the prophet promised. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Water and Spirit here go together because most likely the idea is the washing of forgiveness, the spiritual cleansing symbolized by water, pictured in baptism, affected by the Spirit, but pictured in baptism, and the spiritual renew by which new spiritual life is imparted to us. Okay? Nicodemus needs to experience this. Forgiveness and spiritual life. Another rabbi would put it this way sometime later. Titus chapter 3, Paul says this. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by what? The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And it's amazing how Ezekiel, Jesus, and Paul all line up together, all saying the very same thing, that what we need for salvation is not what we can do in our own righteousness, but we need the washing of forgiveness through Christ's sacrifice, which comes by faith, and we need new spiritual life. If you don't have that, you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. That's the plain teaching of the Bible, okay? Plain, that's it. People can toy with it, say other things if they want, but this is really what the Bible teaches. And in my mind, in a very clear way, because you can find many, many places where he talks about this. You know, in Ephesians, he talks about us being dead in our trespasses and sins. God raised us up to Christ to give us new spiritual life. And I know that many of you, and maybe most of you here, have experienced this new birth. I believe I have, because it was a life-changing event when God met me and changed my life in a dramatic way. And I've shared that with you at different times, and I know many of you have experienced that. And it's not something you can say, well, I don't know. I think if you were born again, you'd know it. It seems to me. If God gave you new spiritual life, I think you'd know it. I don't. Now, the thing is, it could happen at a very young age. You may not recall it clearly, and I can understand that. But it is an event that we generally should be able to point to and say, yes, I was born again. God did this work in my life. And if you're not sure about that, or if you've never been born again, in a few minutes before we go to the Lord's Supper, we're going to have a chance to pray. And if the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart that you need to pray that, then you'll have the opportunity to invite Christ into your life. But we'll get to that in just a couple minutes here. I want to say also that this spiritual regeneration is something that God alone can accomplish in us. It is something that happens to us. Okay? Now, a person in their own efforts could be seeking God, and God could meet them, and that's fine. But it is God who gives spiritual life. In verse 6, Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. God is spirit, right? We know that. It's only God who can create spiritual life. You can't do it, okay? You can't. Humans can give birth to children, Yes. But we cannot, we are not able to pass on spiritual rebirth. That alone comes from God. And there is no evolution from flesh to spirit. You don't evolve upwards by saying, well, okay, I'm going to become a spiritual person in God's sight. Without being born again, I'm going to go this way, I'm going to go that way, I'm going to try this, I'm going to try that, I'm going to reform myself, I'm going to start doing this, I'm going to start going to church, I'm going to do this. Now, some of those things may be good, but none of that ignites, imparts spiritual life. It just doesn't. It just doesn't. It can't. It only comes from God. It is a supernatural event that God affects in us, not the result of human effort. And so we might define regeneration like this, simply as the act of God whereby he makes us spiritually alive by imparting the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. That's why the New Testament talks to Christians as their bodies being temples, right? In 1 Corinthians. He says, don't you know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God? So that God actually indwells his people, right? Actually comes to take up residence in his people through his Spirit. Just like Ezekiel said, I will put my Spirit within you. Okay? God said he was going to do this. And this Jesus says this needs to happen. And this is what God does now. He imparts spiritual life by the Holy Spirit coming to take up residence in a person's life. And this isn't necessarily a process either. I don't think a person could say, well, I was born again over 3 or 4 months. I think there is a sense where God may be drawing us by his Spirit, because God draws us to himself by his Spirit. But at some point, you're either dead or alive, right? At some point, you either are born again or you're not. At some point, you either have new spiritual life or you don't. At some point, you are either a temple of the living God or you're not. It can't be, well, sort of. It can't be, well, I was born again a little bit. Or something like that. The Bible doesn't know anything about that. That just doesn't work. You either have Christ in you or you don't. You either have the Spirit or you don't. And this is why it's important this is why Jesus talks to Nicodemus in this way. Because Nicodemus didn't. He had a lot of religion. Maybe he was a good guy. Maybe he was a nice guy. And he believed some things about Jesus. But he still needed to be born again. He needed new spiritual life. And so we become this temple of the Holy Spirit. We become a new creation. The old is gone and a new way of living. We are a new being in a sense, a spiritual being. A new way of living has come. And so as spiritual regeneration, transformation now begins. Spiritual transformation toward that which is beautiful. Truly beautiful in anyone's life. It is a move towards Christ-likeness that begins at spiritual regeneration. Once the Spirit of God comes into your life, he begins to work in your life in the direction of becoming like Jesus. And in God's eyes, this is the most important thing you'll ever do with your life. This is what matters more than anything. Whether you make a lot of money or you don't. Whether you're famous or you're not. Whether you have an easy life or a hard life. Whether you do other things or not. Those things, God, all right, he doesn't care about that so much. What God seems to be caring about for us is that there is this change, this real movement towards transformation, that we are becoming more like Jesus. That's what the New Testament seems to care about, for the most part. that once we have this spiritual life, that he begins to change us and transform us. Now, this is the reason why. If a person is not born again, and they come to church, and they try to live the Christian life, it just doesn't work. First of all, they think church is nothing more than something to be endured. There's no joy in it. I don't want to sing these songs. I'm not. There's no life, spiritual life in me. So I come to church and I endure it, you know, sort of thing. It's kind of drudgery. But a person who's born again comes to church and it resonates within them that God is present and the Spirit is present in me. And these other people seem to have the Spirit of God. And it's the most exciting thing to be among God's people when you have that. Okay? But if you don't, it's like just knocking your head against the wall. And all this talk about following Jesus and forgiving your enemies and being taking up the interests of others and not your own and sharing and being a servant. Oh, come on. What kind of craziness is that? But if you're not born again, it is craziness. But if you have the Spirit of God who's illuminated your mind to see how wonderful this is and to understand that God is at work in you and this is what it means to be truly alive, then yes, I want to be a servant. Yes, I want to care about others. Yes, I want to love others. Yes, I want the love of God to flow through me into the lives of other people. And it's not so much about me anymore. It's not so much about what I want, what I did, what I want to do. No, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And only the Spirit of God in you can accomplish that. But there's a lot of people who have never experienced spiritual regeneration and go to church. And sometimes the result is, well, we'll change church. We'll change what church is to fit unregenerate people. Well, that's a good idea. You know, wow, that's great. Yeah, maybe you can get people to come to that. Because, yeah, you don't challenge me, you don't talk about sin, you just say, do whatever you want, God will love you, no matter what you do, it doesn't matter, we're all going to heaven. But, come on, is that really even the church anymore? So we must be spiritually reborn and begin this trek towards Christ-likeness, which he begins in our life. It is a lifelong work to make us like Jesus, which is often contrary to what we want. Now, those of you who know this, many of you know this, that oftentimes, and we're going to get into this, believe me, when we get down the road here a little bit, talking about the Spirit's heart, there is this battle between what the Spirit wants and what I want, right? Now, sometimes we can go along pretty easily. Sometimes we have to be dragged along, kicking and screaming. Sometimes we just want to flat out refuse. Lord, I'm not doing that. And there's going to be confrontation inside of us that Paul will talk about in his letters and explain it. Yeah, that's what should be going on. But we're called to walk by the Spirit then and follow the Spirit, follow the Word of God and not simply our own desires. So spiritual regeneration is essential. It is absolutely something God does in us. But I would also end by saying that spiritual regeneration is incomprehensible. To me, it is a mystery. If you fully understand it, that's great. But for me, it is a mystery of not only of the depths of God's love for us and patience of us, but how God effects that in our life. In verse 8, he speaks of the blowing wind. And he says you could hear it, but you can't see it. And you have no control over it. And then he says, And the idea here is that God alone produces his birth from above in people who are then indwelt and influenced by the unseen spirit. And it's a hard saying to get, but it seems to speak of that this is not something that we can fully comprehend. I don't know how God does it. I really don't. But I know he did in me. And if I'm the only person who ever did it, and I still could not deny it, God changed my life and met me when I wasn't even looking for God. But it was the greatest thing, the greatest experience, when God drew me to himself and imparted spiritual life. And my eyes were open. It is an apt metaphor. And the Word of God began to make sense to me. And there was a real meaning and purpose to life now, instead of just all the vain, trite things that people tend to chase after. God reveals much to us, but is it even possible to fully grasp the workings of the Spirit? How he draws us to Jesus, how he opens our hearts to believe, how he pours out God's love into our hearts, and how he resides within these weak and frail bodies. Do you ever think about that? What an amazing idea. Christ in us, God in us by the power of the Spirit. It sounds too good to be true, but this is exactly what the Scriptures say happens. And even though we can't understand everything, how it happens, we must understand this. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. There's no give on that. There's no other ways. There's no better ways. It is what God has said. So how can people experience this new birth? Well, in the Gospel of John, he's already told us this. In John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God, spiritually made alive, regenerated by the power of the Spirit. And this is what God does to all who receive him, who believe in his name. And so how about you? Have you received Jesus? Have you been born of God? This morning we're going to share the Lord's Supper together, and I'm going to ask those serving to get ready for that. And in a few moments we'll be distributing the bread and the cup for all who have received Christ to partake. Now, this doesn't mean that you're a perfect saint or anything like that. It does mean, though, that you've received Jesus. That's all. That you've welcomed Christ into your life. And you may be really struggling in your Christian life. We do at times. But this is a good time to meet close with God and let him minister to you. So before that, we'll ask the men to come down. And as they make their way, I will invite you, if you've never received Jesus, to open your heart to him and welcome him as your Lord and Savior. To invite the Holy Spirit to come into your life and make you new, to wash away your sins and to give you spiritual life. But if you've done that, I would invite you to pray for God's Spirit to fill your life. To fill your life and to welcome his work in your life. Perhaps you've been fighting his work in your life. Perhaps you've been resisting him. Well, it's a time to stop doing that and yield to God's Spirit. That's really what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to yield to the Spirit and let him have his way in our life. Heavenly Father, as we pause now before receiving the Lord's Supper, Lord, we would thank you for the new birth you give us. Lord, we can't do this. We can't get to the kingdom of heaven. We can't do any of this, but you can, and you've made a way. You sent Jesus to die and bear our sins and raise him from the dead as proof, Lord, that his sacrifice was sufficient. Lord, if there are those here who've never welcomed you, who've never received you, who've never truly believed in you, I would pray now that they would open their heart to you and say yes to you, Lord, and simply say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of my sins. I know I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. And I welcome your Spirit. Lord, I know I'm spiritually dead, but make me spiritually alive. Act in my life in a powerful way and give me your Holy Spirit, Lord. Make me alive, Lord. Give me this new life that I could follow you in by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, for those of us who've welcomed you, we pray, Father, that we would not be found this day fighting against you. But the truth is, Lord, sometimes we do. Sometimes we say, well, we'll go this far, but no further. Lord, I pray that in all of us here, you would have full reign, that we would put down the roadblocks, that we would put down the reasons why we can't, and that we would surrender fully to you, Lord, even right now, and say, Lord, you can have my whole life. You can have all of me. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, guide me by your Spirit, and I will do it. Make it clear to me, Lord, and I will give my life to following you. Because, Lord, this is the highest and greatest life anyone could live. Father, work in us to get rid of those pockets of resistance that we sometimes harbor. And, Lord, we just give you thanks now for this supper that we can join together. For all of us, whether we've just welcomed you right now this morning or whether we've done this 50, 60, 70 years ago, we can all come together as one family, one church, Lord, sharing in this which unites us all, the redemption of our souls, the cross. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.